everyone, both those of us here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are wrapping up this message series titled Resurrection Hope. Resurrection Hope. So 3 weeks ago, we did celebrate Easter, and what a glorious celebration it was. And at the heart of the Easter story is Jesus' resurrection. And from time to time, we might ask the question, well, what's so significant about that? And here, right here at the beginning of the message, I want to say there's a foundational truth that is the center of our Christian faith. And it's this: Jesus' resurrection is the God thing that legitimized everything that Jesus said and did. He said he was the Son of God. And he said he was the Christ. He said he was God's anointed one. He said that he was one with the Father. He said that he was going to suffer, die, and be raised. He said all of these things. But his actual resurrection is the God thing. The God thing that makes his statements ring true with relevance and power today. No one else ever said, I am God's anointed one. I'm going to suffer and die for others, and in 3 days I'm going to be raised from the dead. And then was Jesus' resurrection is the miraculous sign that he said would be given to the world, indicating his true nature and identity. As the old gospel song says, there ain't nobody quite like my Jesus. Amen. Jesus' resurrection is central to our faith. And Jesus' resurrection had a huge impact on his followers as well. So 2 weeks ago, remember, we saw that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was devastated by Jesus' death, but was probably quick to believe the news of his resurrection. Why? Because she had experienced so many signs and wonders that she had held in her heart, that she had stored up in her heart over the years, that and kept them alive. So she was quick to believe. When the word came that he's alive, she seized upon it. She was quick. And for some people, the decision to believe is quick, and it's easy. We hear the gospel story, it makes sense, and to believe just seems like the natural, the normal thing to do. And maybe that's been your experience. And if so, that is great. That is great. It is for many. But for others, there is struggle. And we saw last week that Thomas struggled. His experience of Jesus' death was also devastating, so much so that his faith was shipwrecked. When the other disciples said, Thomas, we have seen the Lord, he was so bound up in his own heartache and his anguish that he couldn't bring himself to believe. Unless I see his scarred hands, unless I see his pierced side, I won't believe. Some of us know about shipwrecked faith. We too have experienced heartache or questions or pain. We know what it is to be blindsided by life. And all of us know what it is to be left with questions and few answers. And so for many people, and you may know someone, sometimes it is not easy to believe. And that's where Thomas was. And Jesus came to him, and what did he do? He met him right where he was at. And he showed him, my scarred hands, my pierced side. And he said, okay, now, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And then he went on to say, blessed are those who don't see what you see and still believe. Know this, with God, faith is always going to be part of what he calls for from us. It's central to our relationship with him, faith. So today we're going to look at the life of another disciple for whom Jesus' resurrection impacted him. And one thing we can say about Simon Peter is this: he was serious about his discipleship. He was serious about it. From their first encounter to their last, Peter was trying to follow Jesus all out with everything that he had. So they first met, remember, on the sea of the shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And in no time, Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I will make you fishers of men and women, of people. And Peter dropped everything. And he said, "I am in. I am in." And from then on, he tried with all the tenacity that he had to prove that he meant what he said. So, one night on the lake with the others, remember, it was Peter who said, "Lord, can you help me walk on the water too?" And when Jesus said, "Come," it was Peter who got out of the boat and he started walking on the water. And one time Jesus asked the disciples, "You know, who do people say that I am?" And after a little bit, it was Peter who boldly declared, Matthew 16:16, "You are the what? The Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus praised him for that. And then just a few minutes later, when Jesus began to explain how he was going to go to Jerusalem and there he was going to suffer and die and be raised back to life, it was Peter who pulled him aside and said in Matthew 6:22, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus had to rebuke him and had to tell him, "Peter, you don't understand what you're saying." And then on the night that he was betrayed, as Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for what was going to happen, he told them that they would all fall away. He said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." But in the midst of that, it was Peter who said in Matthew 26:33, "Even if all the others fall away from you, I never will. I never will." Which prompted Jesus saying that he would in fact deny him three times. You have to admire Peter's guts and his tenacity and his self-confidence. Amen? I mean, throughout his time with Jesus, this guy, he is always the one who is stepping up or he is stepping out. He is stepping up or stepping out. He was kind of an action guy and bold in faith, and I suppose that's why Jesus, he noticed that about him. And when he was thinking about, you know, who is it that's going to lead this movement, he early on zeroed in on Peter. "You are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock I'll build my church." At the same time, that same kind of faith serves us well in our discipleship. Because you know what? Following Jesus takes guts, tenacity, and faith. If we are going to be serious about our discipleship, we too are going to have to learn to step up and to step out. It takes guts to follow Jesus. You may find yourself at odds with people or with the culture around you, because you're simply saying, I'm trying to follow Jesus. It takes tenacity, it takes resolve, it takes persistence to follow Jesus, because there are always going to be distractions, there's always going to be temptations, there are always going to be things that will pull us away. Michael and Daniel Blackaby, two guys who were 26 and 24 years old when they wrote the book titled When Worlds Collide. They wrote to help young adults try to navigate in the world today. And they talk about three responses that Christian young adults can have in the midst of pop culture. I think they're responses that all of us can relate to. He says, first of all, one response young adults can have is we can cave in. We can throw away our values and we can compromise our beliefs and just cave in, just fit in. Well, and plenty of people have done that. He says another approach is to be a cave dweller. In other words, to hide from anything secular and to keep oneself instead in a Christian bubble and to somehow keep myself protected. And you can try and do that, and some do, but there are some problems with that approach. The third that they wrote about was this: collide with the culture. Don't hide from the world. Do go out in it, but be prepared to stand firm in your beliefs. Now that is what I hope, and that is what I pray for all of us, that together we will help each other to develop the guts and the tenacity and the skills to collide with the culture and stand up and shine a light for God, a light of love and of compassion and of care and of truth. Well, Peter was serious about his discipleship, but in the time of testing, Peter cracked. He cracked under the pressure. Remember what he said. He said, "Even if everyone else falls away, I never will." After Jesus was arrested, yes, everyone else did scatter. But Peter, he followed Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest. He was trying to keep his oath. But then a young girl, a servant girl, said, "You were with Jesus of Galilee. I don't know what you're talking about." And then another, "This fellow was with Jesus. I don't know the man." And then others, "You were one of them. Your accent, it gives you away." And at that moment, what is Peter to do? We read in Matthew 26:74, "Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.'" And then when he realized what he had done, immediately we read the rooster crowed, and he realized what he'd done. The scripture says he went and wept bitterly. My guess is that all that night and all then the next day, Friday, as he watched Jesus being crucified, and then the next day, Saturday, my guess is that Peter probably beat himself up unmercifully. For all of his bravado and talk and promises, in the time of testing, he cracked under the pressure. What kind of leader, what kind of friend, what kind of a loyal disciple does that? And of course, we could have answered his question. We know what Jesus knew. We crack too. Hello? In spite of our best efforts, in times of testing, in times of pressure, we crack too. We cave in. We fail to shine the light, to walk in his ways, to practice his teachings. We don't want to, but that's what we do. I know in my own life, I can think of some times when I, in effect, said, "I don't know the man." I remember adolescence, when I encountered other kids who were struggling, and I was too selfish to care. Or in high school, when I had friends who needed a kind word, who needed a friend, but I was so self-absorbed in my own world that I could hardly care less. College. College, I came to have a new understanding about faith in Christ, and when I would come home, I had the opportunity to share with many of my old friends. What would I do? I didn't share. Young adult, and trying to establish my life and trying to put my life on a path toward the future, so often I was more concerned about my own ideas and my own success and what I was thinking about. I gave little time, really, little time for any kind of a knowing of Christ. I don't know the man. I still deal with some of these struggles in faith today. It's easy for any of us to be so self-absorbed that we're blind to the people or the needs around us. And that's why sometimes we have to hear a song, as we did this morning, about it's time to do something. Truth is, we crack, all of us. We deny Christ in the midst of life pressure. We need help, and we wonder if help is ever going to reach us. Peter, no doubt, felt just that way. Peter felt the anguish of his failure. He was distraught, no doubt guilt-ridden, torn up by the events surrounding what had happened. He had denied the Lord three times, and how did Jesus know that he was going to do that? He must have thought. And he would never forget the feeling in his gut when their eyes met, he and Jesus, after the rooster crowed. Not only had he denied the Lord, but he had been completely powerless to do anything to prevent Jesus' death. His whole world had been turned upside down. And then, to hear the women's report and to have run to the grave and to have seen the empty tomb, and then to have in fact seen him alive in the upper room with the other disciples, it was astounding. And no doubt Peter was thrilled to see that Jesus was alive, but he was still no doubt struggling within as well. He had let Jesus down. He had denied his Lord. And he didn't know what to do about it. Have you ever been there? You've denied the Lord, or you've failed, and you don't know exactly what to do about it. Peter was there. But the good news is, when Peter didn't know what to do about it, Jesus did. Jesus had a plan to restore Peter. So in our story for today, some of Peter and some of the disciples, remember, had gone fishing. They had returned to doing what they had been doing before they ever met Jesus, to try and make sense of some of the things that had happened. And early in the morning, Jesus greets them with a charcoal fire, breakfast cooking, and the repeat experience of helping them to catch a boatload of fish. He told them, throw your net over on the other side. And when they did that, they caught all of these fish. The same thing that he had said to them the first time they ever met him, before he had called them to follow him. So what was he doing? Giving them a repeat experience about catching this net load of fish. He was calling them back to who they were. You are my disciples, and I still have a mission for you. And specifically for Peter, there were three pointed questions. Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Simon, do you really love me? And then in John 21, 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why a fire and the three questions? Because it was around a fire and in response to three questions that Peter had first denied Jesus. Jesus was restoring Peter. He had a plan to restore him. And in that moment, I don't think Peter understood what was going on. Peter, the text says he was hurt because Jesus asked him even a third time, do you love me? Lord, why do you keep asking me? In that moment, he didn't understand. I think perhaps later, thinking about it, why did Jesus do that three times, ask if I loved him? Wait a minute. Three times I denied him. Three times I denied him, and I've been feeling this guilt and this anguish and this pain ever since. And now three times he has me affirm my love for him so that I can have new feelings of forgiveness and acceptance and knowing that he loves me. Three years earlier, Jesus had said, follow me. And the last thing that he said to Peter in John 21:19 was the same. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus restored Peter. And guess what? He wants to restore us too. We blow it. We fail in words, in actions, in deeds, in our relationships. At times, we even so far as deny even knowing him. But he knows who we are, and what we're prone to do. And so he comes with grace and power to forgive and to redeem us. So Max Lucado tells the story about his 4-year-old daughter, Jenna. And one day, little Jenna confessed that she was the one who had written with a crayon on the wall. And so, trying to be a wise father, Max took Jenna in his lap and he asked, "Is that a good thing to do?" And through her tears, Jenna replied, "No." "What does Daddy do when you write on the wall with a crayon?" Max asked, and she sobbed, "Spank me." "What do you think Daddy should do this time?" She said, "Love me." Isn't that what we would say if we were in her shoes? Isn't that what Jesus was saying, in effect, to Peter there on the seashore? "Peter, I love you anyhow. I love you anyway." He could have said, "Peter, I told you so." Or, "Peter, let this be a lesson to you." Or, "Peter, I don't want to see this happen like this ever again." But instead, Jesus fixes breakfast. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times. And then in the end, he says, "Peter, follow me. Follow me." Last thing to notice, Jesus sent Peter out to feed others. In response to Peter's answer, Jesus says the same thing. "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Look after my sheep." At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had said, "You'll be fishers of men. You'll catch people." And then his last commission to Peter in John's gospel is to be a shepherd to the sheep, to feed them, to take care of them. And that's our calling, to take the love and the hope and the truth that we have found from God in Christ and share it. So here's a question: who are the sheep in your life? Who are the lambs in your world that you can feed and care for? So obviously we have our family and our friends and our colleagues, and we can care for them and feed them physically and emotionally and spiritually. And yes, through the ministry of the church, we also feed and care for children, youth, and adults right here in our community, across our state, across our nation, and around the world. We have opportunities. Our challenge is, will we heed the call? Will we heed the call? So let's pray about that. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious Master, loving Lord, mighty King, we thank you for this part of Peter's story. Though he was going to follow you even to the death, in the time of testing, he cracked. He failed. And we know about that, Lord, because we've been there too. The guilt, the shame, the pain. But Jesus understood, and he took specific steps to restore Peter. He had the power to forgive and restore him. He has the power to forgive and restore us too. Lord, for anyone here today that feels guilt and shame, let today be the beginning of being set free. Come right now, Lord, with your grace and your power to forgive and restore and redeem. And because of your resurrection, Lord, there's always hope for a new day, a new beginning. So set us free, Lord, to do your work in the world. Help us to do something. And it's in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. And everyone said, amen.